greatest book to, you know, it's like quite drudgery, I would say. But it's still the Word of God. But I was fascinated with this verse in Numbers 4, verse 13. Numbers 4, verse 13. And it says, they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. They shall take away the ashes from the altar. And I thought at the end of this year, maybe that verse can somehow speak to us. This was a direction for the priests working in the temple to take away the ashes from the altar. Let me just share a little bit about altars. The first person to erect an altar for worship was Noah. And we see that he did that and he sacrificed some animals, and this was his connection with God. And altars continued to exist and were built from the time of Abraham all the way through to the New Testament. And they represented just how we are to respond and interact with God. There were restrictions to the altar. The altar was to be built with rocks or stones that were whole, that weren't cut or hewn by human hands. And we see that the purpose was for an altar was to represent a great work or a great prophetic word that God had performed in this. So this comes after an instruction to the priests. This word comes, get rid of the ashes that are laying on the altar. Our altar, our hearts are like altars. You remember in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, because that is holy and acceptable. That is pleasing to God. That is your true worship. And so we don't have to build altars today. Our lives are altars. But I want us to apply this word to us today and to say, you might have accumulated some ashes in your life, and I want us to respond to God's word and say, let's get rid of those ashes. Why? In the temple, on the altar, it was the priest's job to keep the fire burning all the time. You see, what happens is that the fire can actually be smothered by the ashes. I don't know if you remember, but I had grandparents who had the old potbelly stove that ran on coal. It was the time when they lived before electrical stoves, and you could just go in and turn it on and off it good. They had to, it was this huge, huge stove, and it was run by coal. And, you know, every now and again, the coal man used to arrive, and he used to offload bags of coal, and they used to store it in the storeroom or in different parts of the garden. And they used to bring in the coal, and they used to, Every single morning, they used to scoop the soot up. This was the used coal that was no longer vital, no longer had any sustenance, and they used to take it out. And, you know, it was a pretty dirty little exercise. And that was the responsibility, to keep the fire burning. And sometimes this potbelly stove kind of ran all day, and when you wanted to really fire it up, you just added a little bit of coal, and it increased the heat. But you had to constantly scrape off the ashes. And this was the responsibility. I want you to scrape off some ashes. Maybe ashes over this past week, especially the ashes of this past year. Let's scrape those things off. One of the things that ashes give is bitterness. Yeah, ashes are bitter. I don't know if you've ever had a braai. It's happened to me on a couple of occasions. We've had a braai and a piece of boerewors falls into the fire. So you hope that nobody's looking, and you take out the boerewors and you put it on the side there. You kind of scrape off as much little pieces of grit and whatever, soot, and you just hope that nobody has seen that. And then when you finish cooking, you put it into a tray and you add it. You say, I'm gonna take from the bottom left hand side, but I'm gonna take this piece of boerewors and put it on. And somewhere along the way, and normally you hope that the guy that you dislike the most gets to eat this piece of boerewors. You know, this is a bit crunchy. You know. So. Ashes are bitter. And we need to get rid of those bitter ashes. Last week I spoke about forgiveness. And we need to really exercise the heart of forgiveness. One of the things that I did say last week is that resentment and bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. And there are fruits of unforgiveness. There are fruits of bitterness that take place. Towards ourselves, when we don't exercise forgiveness, when we walk in bitterness and resentment, within ourselves there is an added condemnation and shame and embarrassment and unworthiness and self-hatred. One of the other fruits of unforgiveness towards others is bitterness, suspicion, revenge, and jealousy. And sometimes we get the fruit of unforgiveness towards God is doubt and unbelief and rebellion. You see, forgiveness, when we scrape those ashes of bitterness or forgiveness that comes to us, is a gift. It's a gift to ourselves and it's a gift to others. Why is it a gift? Because we begin to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has said, you need to forgive. Last week when I spoke about forgiveness, I quoted the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, the only unconditional petition in the Lord's Prayer is, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, Jesus has told us we need to forgive. And straight after the Lord's Prayer, he went on and said, if you forgive the sins of others, my Father will forgive you. And then one of the most frightening verses in the Bible, if you do not forgive the sins of others, so shall my Father not forgive you. And we can negate the incredible forgiveness that God has given to us at salvation. We can negate it. We can say, no, I no longer want to receive your mercy. I no longer want to receive your grace. I no longer want to receive your forgiveness because I refuse to forgive somebody else. So when you forgive somebody else, when you take those ashes and you take them off the altar, you say to God, God, I want to continue to receive your forgiveness. And we walk in obedience with him. It also encourages us to grow in the Lord. You remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he came and he said towards the end in John 20 and he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Once again, he said those two things. If you forgive others, my Father will forgive. If you don't, my Father won't forgive. It encourages us in our Christian life. And we continue to receive God's mercy. Continue to flow. You see, forgiven and forgiving go together. And you cannot separate the two. And if my flow of forgiveness doesn't go out, if it's hindered, know that the flow of God's love into your life is going to be hindered as well. And when you scrape those ashes of bitterness off your altar, know that you'll have a lot more positive energy to love yourself, to love others as you love yourself. You'll be able to get involved with relationships and friendships. You see, unforgiveness and bitterness makes you a slave to other people. Like I said last week, you become the other person's slave because you can't sleep in your own bed at night and you can't eat food in your own dining room because you're so busy contemplating somebody else. That's why Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Resentment is like uncongealed anger. It's like lumpy. It's like congealed, not uncongealed. Congealed anger. It's lumpy unforgiveness. It just exists there. It's so difficult to disperse. I love the story of Nelson Mandela when he was being interviewed by Larry King on Larry King show many years ago. And Larry King was interviewing him and they were talking, and Larry King asked Mandela a question, and he said, "Aren't you angry about being put into jail for 27 years for the crimes that you committed?" And Mandela looked back at him and said immediately, "I don't have time to be angry." And I thought that was such a good response. You see, forgiveness is essential in good human relationships. We can't go out and love people with our arms folded. You can't hug people with your arms folded. And that's what bitterness does. It keeps your arms folded because you're so busy protecting yourself. Yes, as soon as your arms are open, you're gonna get whacked left, right, and center. But that's part of life. But we can't live on yesterday's drama. We can't live on yesterday's issues. We can't live on yesterday's bitterness. Things that people have said and done to us, because they can really hinder us today. Never, ever underestimate the power of forgiveness. The New Testament has a verse in Hebrews 12 that says, lay aside every weight that encumbers. Lay aside every weight that hinders you. See, lay it aside. Don't go through life carrying a whole lot of weight. One of the things that ashes do is it weighs the whole situation out. You see, there was something worse than crucifixion. Crucifixion was a horrendous, horrendous death. But something worse the Romans concocted and thought about was to tie a dead person to a live person as punishment. They tied their arms and their legs together and their torsos together to such a point where this person had to carry this dead person around with them. And they had to put up with the stench. They had to put up with this dead body that was beginning to rot, and the putrefaction of this dead body began to eat into this live person, carrying this dead person around. And so that's why Paul in Romans chapter 7 says this fascinating thing: who will deliver me from this body of death? But he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Get rid of those dead things. Get rid of those ashes that might hinder you and hassle you with your bitterness. Ashes are bitter. And don't carry them around with you. See, one of the things that the enemy does is he comes to us and he tries to put into our face the things that have happened to us in the past. But, you know, one of the things that Ivan spoke about this morning was, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. The thief has come to steal and to rob and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. So if you don't clean that ash off your altar, you in a sense are allowing Satan to come and to have access into your life. And you allow the devil to have open access into areas of your life. Get it off. Clean it off. Ashes are bitter, and get rid of them. I mean, I always find it fascinating that whenever you have had some wonderful insight, wonderful revelation, wonderful time with the Lord in worship or in your quiet time, the devil's going to come knocking. Hello. Last week, a number of people stood up and they prayed the prayer of forgiveness. It's like, Lord, I forgive that person. I would almost guarantee that as you walked out of here, the devil came knocking. Hello? Have you really forgiven that person? Yeah, I don't think so. You're remembering that that bitterness. You're remembering that bad experience that's coming, that came upon you. Yeah. Get that ash off the altar. One of the other things that ashes do, it smothers the fire. Isaiah 4 and verse 4 talks about the Holy Spirit as the spirit of burning. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In Acts chapter 2, what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell? And there were tongues of fire that appeared on the disciples. Ashes smother the fire. They were to keep, the priests were to keep that fire burning day in and day out. And in order for that to happen, they had to clear. If you want your Christian life to be smothered, if you want to not experience that passion for God, just allow the ashes to build up. You know, one of the things that I've come to understand is that God loves you more than us responding to that new, that great commandment to love God with all our hearts. First of all, God loves you. I've told the story before, and I'll tell it again. Karl Barth was a great theologian, probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century. And Karl Barth was in Switzerland, in Zurich, and that's where he lectured. And one of the students that had studied under him got onto a tram, and here sat Karl Barth. Sat down and said, "Hello, professor." Talked for a bit. And then the student, trying to be intellectual and theological, said to Karl Barth, "Sir, can you sum up the entire Bible in just one sentence?" And Karl Barth thought about that for a moment. This is the greatest theologian of the 20th century. Very Christ-centered, wonderful man. And this is what he said. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." One sentence. God is passionate about you. Passionate about you. Exodus 34 and verse 14 says, "You must worship only the Lord, for He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you." Other translations say He is a jealous God. You know, the Lord doesn't see you coming past and say, "Oh, you're just another one of my creations. Next. I created you. I love you. I have a plan and a purpose for you." And when we realize His incredible love for us, then we can be passionate back towards Him. God is passionate about you. Every Easter, every time we do communion, we need to remember that He's passionate about you. Of what He had to go through, His suffering, His passion, that's what it is, His passion for you. Psalm 107 and verse 43 says this, "Whoever is wise will remember these things and will think about the deep love of the Lord. Whoever is wise. See, what's the worst sin that a Christian can partake in and participate? What's the worst sin? Is it murder? Is it theft? Is it adultery? Is it sexual immorality? What is the worst sin? Maybe it's what Revelation chapter 3 talks about. Lukewarm. Because that is a sin that the Lord will not put up with. In actual fact, it says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Yeah, Lord, it was great meeting you. It was great participating. There was a good exchange. I gave my life to you, and I've experienced forgiveness. I've experienced your love. I've experienced the place in heaven for all eternity. But, you know, thanks. I'm going to go and watch a movie now. Half-heartedness. C.S. Lewis says, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. He died for you because he loved you so much. And we, in actual fact, owe him the rest of our lives. So this morning, let me ask, how passionate are you for the Lord? You're just going through the motions? Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Notice that word, keep. It's a choice. Keep your spiritual fervor. It's a choice that I make every single day. When everything tries to conspire against me, I keep on keeping on. It's not just an automatic thing. I love the story. I mean, even old Christians, old guys that have been serving the Lord for years and years and years, they need to be as passionate when they came to know the Lord, as passionate when they're old as they came to know the Lord when they were young. I love the story of Bill Bright. Bill Bright was a great Christian. He's going to be with the Lord now. He headed up a global organization, and one guy was going around writing a book, asking different church leaders questions about what made them successful, what made their organization successful. And he was sitting with Bill Bright, and he was fascinated with this man. Bill Bright was an old guy, but he was a large man. And as he spoke, he kept his eyes on him. And then he asked this man, asked Bill Bright, what does Jesus mean to you? And Bill Bright looked at him, didn't say a word. And tears filled his eyes, and he began to cry. This man thought, is this man nuts? Or does he love Jesus in such a way that just the very mention and the thought of Jesus makes him cry? Love that story. Love that story. Just the very mention of the name of Jesus stirs such incredible emotion in you. Get rid of those ashes that smother the fire. Lay aside those things. Lay aside those weights. Get rid of that bitterness, that you may realize the Lord's forgiveness. Get rid of those ashes that smother the passion so that you might be passionate for him. And then the Bible says in verse 13 of Numbers 4, you should take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. In other words, before the sacrifice could be made, in the temple, on the altar, the ashes had to be cleared, and a royal, kingly color of purple needed to be draped on the altar. Allow God to come and to abide. There needs to be a renewing that takes place to receive God's favor, to receive God's blessing in your life. So this morning I want to say to you, don't allow the ashes to build up. Remove those ashes from the altar of your heart. Let's pray together. Stop feeding on those ashes. Stop being content with those ashes. And instead, receive a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. If you're holding on to any hurts and pain from the past, this morning get rid of those ashes. If somebody has angered you and hurt you, get rid of those ashes. If you are holding on to some thoughts of evil and revenge, get rid of those ashes. If you have a bad attitude that comes from a hurt experience, get rid of those ashes. If you keep judging others to make yourself feel better, get rid of those ashes. If you're struggling and attempting to heal a broken relationship, get rid of those ashes. If you keep trying to help someone who won't even try to help themselves, lay it aside. Get rid of those ashes. If you're feeling depressed and stressed because of some negative, hurtful experience, get rid of those ashes. Let the past be the past. Today, Lord, we seek a fresh anointing of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you are passionate about us. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring so much suffering so that we could experience your forgiveness and be reconciled to the Father. Thank you for creating me. Thank you that you are alive and want to have a relationship with you, with us. Thank you, Lord, for the purpose that you have on each one of our lives. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us for our lukewarm attitude. Lord, we want to be as passionate as possible for you. When we get up in the morning, we want to look forward to having a day spent with you. We want to love you passionately. We want to be able to use your talents for you and for your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you remove the ashes off the altar of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. In exactly the same way as you gave instruction to the priests to put a purple robe on that altar, we ask that our lives would receive your kingly robe. We ask, Lord, for a fresh anointing, that as we have laid those things aside, that we would begin to look to you and experience the wonder of your love. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you for your ongoing love. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Bless your name.